We're going to get to the halfway point of this book, and I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. It's been a great time, and now we're getting into the real heart of what joy is about. This is a book about joy, and so I hope we're going to move in and experience that more as we go through it. We'll read Philippians 2, 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with you. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Let's ask for the Lord to speak to us. Lord, we do ask for that. Nothing less than your voice speaking to us. Not just because we ought to hear your voice. We ought to read the Bible. We ought to sit through a sermon because it's what we ought to do. But Lord, it's because of you. It's because of you, Lord. We want to know you because of who you are. There is no one like you, and we so desire that you would speak to our hearts about you and us living with you and in you and walking with you this week. Draw us close to you as we look into your word, and may we truly hear your very voice speaking, Lord, not my voice, but your voice speaking into our hearts. And we pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen. You may be seated. The Philippians are too caught up in their own stuff. Paul has been addressing this issue of their selfishness and their rivalries and their relationships that have formed in the church, and it all formed after he left, and after he left, then these factions and divisions formed. And he's addressing this, but the way he's addressing this is not the way I would address it. He's addressing it in ways that are winsome, and graceful and effective. So I thought of this: when you're in the thick of a dispute, or you're caught up and it's you and somebody else and you're in an argument, or you're in a fight and there's a lot of complaining and there's agendas, you know, there's one person's agenda, another person's agenda, and you've got this going on, and how you are feeling the tension of that and all of that. What do you do? What do you do? How do you get out of that? Can I just share with you a little secret? Your secret. I want to just share what your secret is. You have a secret, and I know your secret. And the secret is this. You hear that you ought to love better than you do. You hear that you ought to be more kind in your expressions with one another. But inside, here's the secret. You just can't. You can't. You can't. You try. You want to, and you can't. You're stuck. You don't know what to do. You're in the midst of this thing, and you can't love the way you really want to. That's your secret, okay? It's out. Now we know. It's out there. I also have another little secret, too, that you're adding on to your first secret, and that is, you know, you need God. That's another part of the secret. You're in a place where you're saying, I need God. You know, because initially you can start off saying, you know, I ought to love and I want to love and I want to show kindness and I want to be gentle and all of those things that Jesus is, all the things we sang about, I want to be like you, Jesus. We want to do that, but so often we start off doing it on our own, in our own strength, in our own power. And we can't get through in our own strength because we just won't love well enough. We don't have it. We don't have it. Friends, this is one of the glorious things about the gospel is he knows we don't have it. One of the glorious things about the gospel is that in the gospel, in Christ, when you are a believer, you now have access to something you didn't have before. You now have a resource that is infinite, that is large, and it is there for you to glean from in order to love the way you can't love on your own. All right? That's your secret, too. Your secret is you need God. Now, here's the thing. You can't really love until you tell him you need him. Until you say, Lord, I need you. I'm going to ask somebody, here's an aside, I'm getting warm from the back, and I imagine in about 30 minutes it's going to get really hot, so if anybody would monitor that, that would be helpful. Okay? Whenever you feel it. People are going to be throwing things at Jamie too. Come on, now! Yeah, so whenever you feel it, that'd be... Whoever has a key, actually. All right, Gail, you need a key. All right, so that's your secret, and it's out. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? How does Paul combat this? How does Paul address this situation? What Paul does is he doesn't go at them and beat them over the head and say, love better, be more gentle, be more kind. Come on, Philippians, get your act together. He says things like that, but his ultimate thing that he's looking for is he wants them to fight for their joy. He's actually saying that the way that you're going to do this is to fight for your joy. What do I mean by that? We've been looking at how he's doing this. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. He's saying, partner in the gospel. Why? Because where do you find your ultimate happiness? In who? Where? Jesus. You find your ultimate happiness in Jesus. How? How? When you received Jesus and what he did for you, what happened was God gave you a whole new source of happiness that you never had before. There was something that God gave to you, and that was you now have a new object of happiness in your life. He makes you happy. He makes you happy. Before, what was making you happy was your career, what money, materialism, relationships, this guy, this girl, your spouse, your family was the ultimate source of your happiness. God breaks in and he says, receive me. Receive me, and when you received him, you found a whole new source of happiness. The object of your happiness was shifted, not from the left or the right in the world. You tried all that, right? It went up. He became the new object of your happiness. And so Paul is saying, when he is the object of your happiness, what's going to happen in your life when it comes to your relationships? What happens is you have now found a whole new source of happiness that can be shared. And when you find something that you are truly happy in, you want others to enjoy it, right? When you find someone who desires to make others happy, including you, then what do? You say, let me help you know the real ultimate source of your happiness. You've tried everything else. You go to your friends and you go to your coworkers and you see how they're dabbling in this and that and this for their happiness. And it aches your heart because you know the true source. And so what do? You tell them, here's the source. Oh, you got to know the source. I see what you're doing in your life. It's driven to be happy. You want to be happy, so do I. Here's what you do. Look up. Don't look to the left or right. Look up. Look up. And when you do, others also find their happiness in God. And when they find their happiness in God, what happens to your happiness? It multiplies. Because now more people find their happiness in the Lord. And more people find their joy. And so that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you know what really gives me joy? It's when you all are just so alive to the gospel. Because in the gospel points you to the true source of happiness. And when you are on fire, when you are alive to God as the source of your joy, man, your joy just increases. My joy increases. We're all enjoying God. You never glorify God more than when you enjoy God. When you enjoy Him the most, that's when God is glorified. I just ripped off John Piper. If you've read John Piper, you've heard that. But that is true. Paul is fighting for their joy because when they enjoy God most, God is glorified most. And when God's glorified most, they find their joy the most. You see? And it feeds itself. And the more people that find their joy in God, the more God is glorified, and then your joy is multiplied. And it just becomes something that grows and grows and grows. And so back to the two people in their disagreement, in their fight. Paul's saying, if you got two people who are in a dispute and you're complaining, that's because you have two people who are settling on lesser joys. One person's agenda is, look, the way I get happy is when I have a lot of money. And you're not giving me the kind of money that would make me happy. You're not helping me out. The other person is saying, look, I don't care about your money. You know what makes me happy? Is to be liked. When I'm liked by other people, that's really my source of happiness. And right now, you're not liking me. And I don't like that you don't like me. And that's not making me happy. I want you to like me. Right? Two different people with two agendas on their object of happiness. One's money. The other, I want to be liked. You could throw anything in there, right? Relationships, career, anything. Drug, whatever. Sex, anything. You throw anything in there. I demand this for my happiness. You're not delivering, then I'm going to be mad at you. So you got two people who are settling on two small joys. What makes you happy? What makes you happy? If you're in a dispute or an argument and there's tension between you, ask yourself, what is it that you really want? And is what you want really going to make you happy? I mean, the kind of happiness that lasts for more than an hour. You know, there's a lot of things that can give you happiness for an hour, or a night, or a week. But the kind of happiness that you find in God lasts how long? A lifetime and beyond. A lifetime and for eternity. That's what Paul is fighting for them to embrace the joy that will give them joy in the midst of chaos and confusion, like we sang. Joy that will give them endurance through the midst of anything in their life. So no matter if that person in your life makes you happy or likes you or gives you money or whatever, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So the question is, What makes you happy? Will you, you know, dwell on that? Even if you tune me out for the rest of this, dwell on that. That's fine. That's fine. And let the Lord speak to what is making you happy. And could that be the reason that you're in a fight? That you're in a dispute? Could that be the source of the tension right there? So that's the little secret. The little secret is, how are you going to find your joy? And when Paul is doing this for them, you know, remember, he's not coming at them and hammering them. He had every right to, right? Paul had every right in the world to say, you guys are wrong. And Paul would fight with them, and he'd win. Because they're wrong. But Paul didn't go about it that way. Because Paul could have fought and won, but they would still not find their joy. They would still not be able to be won. They'd be defeated. But is that the goal? You just want to win the fight so that people can just kind of be left on the ground? Well, that was hard. I just got pummeled. That didn't feel good. And you leave them like that. Is that the object? No. What do? You fight for their joy. And that's what Paul does. And so first of all, he reminds them, you remember the generosity of Jesus' grace. At the very beginning of chapter 2, if you have any comfort, if you have any encouragement, if you have His Spirit in you, do you remember that? What happens when your heart, you know, when your heart is in the midst of you're in an argument and you're complaining and there's all this kind of stuff and there's back and forth and all that. What happens to your heart? It gets cold, huh? Doesn't it? It's not softened anymore. It's because it wants to just survive. It just wants to fight and be. It's not softened. And what happens when your heart's like that and all of a sudden somebody comes into your life who just loves you? Unconditionally, you know, just loves on you, knowing that where you're at, your heart and all that, and they still love you. What happens? It's kind of like when sunlight hits ice. It starts to thaw a little bit. That's what happens, isn't it? When love touches a hard heart, it just melts a little bit. That's what Paul is doing. He's saying, if you have experienced the sunlight of the grace of Jesus, just remember that. Remember that experience. Remember that. Why? So it'll thaw your heart out. So it'll just keep you humbled. How He loved them. How Jesus loved us. When we were lost, when we were dead in our sin, and then Jesus expressed His grace and His love in our hearts, how it thawed us out, didn't it? Something happened in us. So he starts off and says, remember the generosity of the grace of Jesus in your life. And then he says, remember the way that Jesus did it for you. How did Jesus do it? He who is the King of the universe decided, I'm going to leave this for them. Why? That's the nature of grace, isn't it? The nature of grace just does what it shouldn't do. You can't explain grace logically. Grace doesn't make sense. Grace covers the stains. It doesn't go to the beautiful places. It goes to the ugly places. Like Bono said, and you too, right? That song, Grace. It's grace that removes the stain, takes the blame. That's grace. It moves towards the places you wouldn't think God would move. Oh, we have so much to learn about God. That's the nature of God. He moves to the broken and the weak. Where we're looking for the strong, God goes to the weak. And when we confess our weakness, that's when God meets us. See? So God left glory, stripped Himself down, and was obedient even to death on a cross. That's all the way down. All the way down. For us. So remember the way that he did it for you. What happens to the iceberg in your heart? Thawing out a little bit more, isn't it? That's what Paul's doing. Remember and remember the way he did it. And then he said, work out your salvation. Now that Jesus is thawing your heart out, he wants to do more. Where? In your heart. So let the love of Jesus now find its fulfillment in your heart. Let it go deep. Let it go deep in your heart and change you. Work out your own salvation because it's God who's working in you. He's not done. He's not done. Let that love completely thaw you out, transform you into a river that expresses that love right out of you. Your heart is water, but is it cold as ice or is it a river that's ready to flow? And that's what Paul's getting at. Let God fulfill that work. Join in what God is doing. Fight for what God is doing in you. Join Him, and you'll be more like Him. And then he says, and then be blameless, innocent children of God. You know, when he's saying that, what is he saying to them? Look, you guys, you're better than that. You're not complaining, arguing people. You're better than that. You're the children of God. So live blameless. Be what God has saved you to be. Be who you are. Because you're better than that. What's he saying? I believe in you. I believe deeply in you because God believes in you. And that's how Paul just clinches the deal. So he starts off by saying, you remember grace? The grace that came from God into your life through Jesus? You remember how Jesus expressed his grace to you? Experience it. And then, are you letting that grace just find its way to express itself fully and transform your heart? When you do, you'll realize who you are. Oh, you're better than that, people. You're better than that. So, Paul says, now I'm going to pour myself out as a drink offering for you. Verse 17. I'm going to lay myself out to the dregs. I'm going to offer myself to you for your, what? Faith. It's for your faith. Why faith? Because faith says, where am I going to find my happiness from? Where am I going to trust to find my joy? That's faith. Faith is, what am I going to depend on to be the ultimate source of my happiness? And Paul says, I am going to pour myself out on you with the promises of God, by the Spirit of God, through the spiritual gifts that I have. I'm going to give it all up for you so that you find your source of joy in the Lord. And I'm going to pour myself out, even if I have to die. That's what he's saying. I'll pour myself out like a drink offering, because that was the last offering. I'll lay it all out. So, you get a picture? What happens when you find your joy in God is you love others. Why? Because when you love others, you're helping others find their joy in God. And when they find their joy in God, what happens to you? Your joy increases. And when your joy increases, what happens? You start loving others more. When they love, you get the picture? You get the idea? Right. So Paul is saying, look, you love joy? Fight for it. Fight for it. He's not saying, you know, like maybe people think of Christians as people who say, you know, they would rather just be rule-abiding kind of people without joy. What happened to you when you became a Christian? Did you become more angry? Did you become more legalistic? I hope not. Right? What happened to you? Did you have more joy in your life? Yeah. I hope so. If that didn't happen for you, I would reevaluate where my faith is. If joy did not increase in your life after receiving Christ, I would re-examine where my faith is. My faith meaning, where am I finding my source of happiness? Where am I finding my source of joy? I would examine again, where am I finding my source of joy? What is happening in Paul's life is something dramatic has taken place because he has found in joy in God. He is now offering his life to love others very incarnationally. He's expressing in his life what Jesus did for him. See? Because his joy is so much in Jesus that he just wants the life of Jesus to be expressed out of his life. And so he's going to do for others what Jesus did for him, and that is, I'm going to pour myself out. I'm going to love the way I've been loved. Because I so enjoy the one who loves me. See? Do you feel like you don't have permission to enjoy God? Is there something holding you back from that? You know, sometimes you grow up in a family and you get pictures of what God's like from your family, and maybe God in your family was a stern God. A God who had his arms folded like this, looking at you with a scowl, just waiting to kick you in the rear the next time you did something wrong. You're his child, but you're his bratty child. Is that your picture? That probably doesn't give you permission to actually enjoy God. Because who would enjoy God like that, right? But if God is a God, when you see his face, and he has a smile, and he's delighting over you, there is a God you can enjoy, right? That's who God is. And because he is this way, he gives you permission to find ultimate joy. He's fighting for your joy more than you are. He wants you to be happy more than you do. All right? You have permission to be joyful. And then he brings up two examples of this. Two examples of what does this look like when joy takes a hold of your life? And he brings up two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Love Timothy. Isn't it your email that signs off with 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, right? Yeah. Why? Why do I love Timothy? And why do you love Timothy? Because he's a young man. He's a young man. Young men need certain things. Young men need certain things in order to find their joy in God. Paul gave Timothy what he needed. Let's look a little bit at Timothy. In verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Paul's saying, you know, I want to be with you. I so want to be with you and pour myself out for you, but I can't. See, I'm in jail. You hear the chains, right, rattling. It's like, I just can't leave right now to be with you. But I want to send Timothy because I want the love of Christ to be expressed in your midst through a real-life person. Because Timothy gets it. Timothy gets it. You see what he says? He says, you know, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare because they all seek their own interests. What's they? Well, the world. Everybody. The world seeks their own interests. Not Timothy. Timothy gets it. And what's the difference? The difference is, for a believer, they find their joy in God, and what do? They want to share the source of their happiness with others, right? And so what are they going to do? Look to the needs of others so that they can say, hey, look, I know you're struggling to find joy, but let me point you to God. And so what happens is they look at the needs of other people. Now, if you're satisfied by the world's offerings for happiness, then what do? Money. Okay, it's about money. It's about materialism. I find my happiness in that. I just want it, more of it. For who? Me. Me, 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 me. Mine, mine, mine. That's what I do when I find sources of happiness is I hoard it. I want it for me. Right? And so they all seek their own interests, Paul is saying. Well, of course they do. Because they don't know. Right? But Tim does. Timothy does. Timothy gets it. That's why he cares for you more than you'll imagine. He loves you. He's concerned for you. And so that's what he does. Not Timothy. You know Timothy's proven worth. Verse 22. How as a son with a father, and here we go, young men, right? How a son with a father, he has served me with the gospel. Now here we get a glimpse of what Paul did for Timothy. Paul did for this young man. He poured himself out into Timothy's life as a father would for a son. He poured himself out. You know, of all the people that I've been impacted by in my life, I mean, there's been a lot of great preachers I've been exposed to and met. But the ones who made the most impact in my life were the ones who bothered to get in the way of my life and had personal attention to me. And they looked me in the eye and you could just tell they believed in you. Those are the people that made the most impact in my life. Now, Paul, I mean, this guy is a mind on legs, right? This is Paul, the great theologian, Paul. And yet he's able to look genuinely into the eyes of Timothy and believe in Timothy. He invested in this young man. He gave his life for this young man. He saw something in Timothy that Timothy didn't see. But the more he believed and saw what God had put into his life, the more that Timothy rose up to become who he was. And what Paul did was, he always pointed to the Savior. Real quick, let's look at 2 Timothy 1, 2 to 11. 2 Timothy 1, 2 to 11. Just turn to the right just a little bit. This is what's in Jamie's signature in his email. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. To Timothy, my dear son, or my beloved, other translations, my child. You see his heart? Paul's not just a big mind on legs. He's big-hearted. Big-hearted. Read on. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. You don't remember people in your prayers night and day unless your heart is big for those people. Recalling, verse 4, your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. You bring such joy to my life. And when I saw you tearing up, oh, it moved me. I've been reminded of your sincere faith. Faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Where's his father? Got grandmother and mother down. Father might not have been a believer. He was Greek. That much we know. And Paul called himself Timothy's spiritual father. I am persuaded now lives in you also. Verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God... Now here we go, young men. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. That's what young men can be, timid. But a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. It's almost like Paul is just sitting down with Timothy, looking him in the eye and saying, No. Timidity, that's not what God put in you. Let me show you what I see God put in you, in me. He put in you a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Timothy, you're better than that. You're better than that. I believe in you. I believe in you. You hear that? Are you hearing it? See, that's what Paul does, because he's fighting for Timothy's joy. And when he fought for Timothy's joy, Timothy was able to put his faith in the right object of his joy, and he recognized what God had put in his life in order to help other people bring their joy, find their joy in God. Timothy got it. That's, you know, a little bit of the duty of parents is in here, isn't it? For your children, you want your children to be happy. You're fighting for their happiness. You want your kids to be happy. How do you go about that? How badly do you want your kids to be happy? Depends on where you're pointing them for the object of their happiness, isn't it? If you point them ultimately to say, look, if you get a good education, get a good career, and you'll be happy. If that's what's driving your activities with your children, or we want you to be socially responsible, we want you to just be a good person, and they're pointing them to themselves and the community, and that's their source of happiness, then they'll be happy. But here's the thing, parents. You really don't want your kids to be happy if you really don't point them to the source of happiness. If you don't point them to the Savior. I'm saying that as a word of encouragement to you, because I know it's a struggle for you to be able to find, here are my kids. I was talking to someone yesterday at Glenn's funeral service. He said, I never learned to pray more than when I had my third child. She has eight children. Eight children. From 20 to 5. And she said, oh, man. You cannot guarantee that all eight are going to find their joy in God. You just do whatever you can possibly do. And for that one child that she has that is walking away from the Lord right now, oh, how is she responding? I mean, her child's doing okay, got a career and things like that, but walking away from the Lord, she is pouring out her heart to God that she would be able to find her ultimate joy in God. Take your child to the right source. Lead them to Jesus. Do that in active ways so that they know they're looking at how much time you spend on things with them. You know? How much time you're going to be talking to them about certain things. And the amount of time that you spend on certain things is going to dictate to them where happiness comes from. Right? So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you like I was encouraging this mom yesterday. Oh, keep fighting for your child's joy. Keep praying. It's hard. But be encouraged. God is fighting for your child's joy even more than you are. I'm not going to finish. I'm just going to stop. This is a moment. I'm feeling a moment. I don't know what to do with this moment except to say, let's give space for a moment. This is a moment in which we want to just kind of say, where am I finding my happiness? And secondly, how am I making others happy through what I do? Well, think about your context. So if you're a parent, if you're a coworker, if you're a son, you're a daughter, what is it that you're conveying to other people in your life about where to find happiness? Have you truly surrendered yourself to the love of Christ so that it gets fully expressed in your life in such a way that you're going to fight for the joy of other people? I guess that's where it starts. I think that's why I want to stop here. Because I don't want this to be something where you walk away from this service and you say, man, I just got to love better. Because that's just adding more to you. I don't want this to be adding more to you. I want this to be actually lightening your load. Where the things that grab your attention for what makes you happy can kind of fall away. Because what happens when you got all those things attached to your heart? It just drives you, right? It's a burden you bear. You try to find your happiness in all these different ways. What I'm hoping happens is that the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart and just melt those things away, all so that all you see is the beauty of Jesus, the joy that you have in Him, and finding your ultimate happiness and joy in Him. And when you do, letting the work of that joy find its full expression in your own heart in such a way that you'll fight for the joy of your mom and your dad and your friends and the person at work who's struggling as a single mom who's trying to make it with three kids. I said last week, I wouldn't preach this word for joy if I didn't think I could preach this to children who are in Kenya and haven't eaten for a day. If I couldn't say that you can find your ultimate joy in God to a child who hasn't eaten all day, I wouldn't say this to you. I really mean this. I mean it because God means it. God's very serious for your joy. And when He's serious for your joy, that means there's a work in your heart that happens when God truly expresses all the joy He is in your life and makes you so happy that you just want to make others happy. It's really that simple. But it is a work of God. It's not simple for us to do it on our own. We just need to receive Him. So I want us just, let's bow our heads for a moment. Lord, I think You're doing something in this room where You're fighting hard for our hearts. You're fighting hard for our affections. And we walked into this place realizing that there's a lot of things fighting for our affections. There's the media telling us what we need to put our affections on. There's our friends. There's our coworkers. There's Oprah. There's everybody is fighting to tell us where to put our affections, what makes us happy. God, we just want to give You this moment. This is Your moment now. And we just so long for You to pull our affections upon Yourself in a way that we can find our joy. And Lord, maybe that means that for some of us, we just need to be in Your presence so that we can experience a depth of Your forgiveness and experience the joy of Your forgiveness in our lives. Or maybe for some of us, it is realizing that there are specific things that we're in bondage to, fears in our lives, discouragements, things from the past in our lives that Your compassion and Your love wants to break through and set us free, to release us from our prison cells that we've been living in so that we can know the joy of freedom. Jesus, we pray that You would do something in our hearts today, right now, in Your own way and in Your own words. I want You to tell the Lord Your secret, the one that we talked about before, the one that says, Lord, I want to love, but I can't. But I need You. Would You, in Your own way, in Your own words, just tell Jesus, I need You. Take a minute to do that in Your own words before the Lord.